to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he's changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do.
I did want to ask, it was Terry, right? There's a card in front of you, if you wouldn't mind filling that out, just so we have a record of your visit today. And then, Haley, if you would get us a count today. I was really not on top of it last night and didn't get a count, so let's make sure we get a count today. So, Natasha is back today, and we're so thankful that she came down. Natasha is my niece, and she grew up in a Christian home. She was saved when she was 12 years old. She knew shortly after that the Lord wanted her to be in full-time ministry in one way or another. Her family began to attend Lakewood Baptist Church in 1998, where Josh and she met as teenagers in the youth group shortly after that. Then they went on to Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City from 2001 to 2005. They got married in July of 2005 after graduation. They are so blessed to be able to be back at their home church in Lakewood Baptist Temple, and that's in Washington, just to clarify, straight out of college, and they have been on staff wearing many different hats over the years since then. And then Josh became the pastor May of 2014. So God has blessed them with five children that you can see on the screen, three girls and two boys ranging from 4 to 15. We're so thankful to have Natasha here, and we want to say thank you, Natasha, for coming, and thank you for letting the Lord lead in your life.
Thank you again. I'm looking forward to this, but pray for me, please, if you would. I'm not just saying that, like, because that's something we should say, but for real, I'm a bit more nervous today than I was last night. Last night, I had everything pretty much typed out, which gave me a lot of comfort. Today, my notes are scratched out on paper, some different sides of paper, and I really did make an effort to prepare. I think sometimes the Lord doesn't let us feel like we have everything laid out to give us comfort, because like we talked last night, we need to rely on Him. So in me is nothing that can help anyone here. I'm well aware of that, and I want to make sure you guys know that. I don't have a magic thing to tell you that will fix everything, but we do have the Word of God, and we have everything that we need in the Word of God. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to start off by thanking you so much for your wisdom and your care for us, Lord, that nothing takes you by surprise, and you orchestrate and do all things well, Lord. I just worship you and praise you for that fact. Thank you that we can cast our burden on you, and you do sustain us. And Lord, I just pray that you would help my thoughts to flow the way you want them to today. I pray that I wouldn't say anything that you don't want said, but Lord, anything you do want said, I pray that you would just bring it to my mind and speak to us through your word today. Lord, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would tie everything together and just teach us, help us to grow in you today. Lord, I pray that you would use this time for your glory. Lord, I just give it to you and pray that our hearts would all be prompted to look to you, Lord. That's my greatest desire through this time, is that each and every one of us would leave with a greater view of you, Lord, that you would be magnified in our eyes, in our hearts, in our sight. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us everything that we need. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the good sleep last night and the beautiful songs this morning, and every lady who's here. I just pray that your hand will be on this time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there are three things that we're going to be talking about today. Mostly they're found all throughout the books of Psalms and Proverbs. Those are pretty commonly read books, so I expect that it won't be anything new to you. But growing up, when I was young, someone challenged our church to read the Proverbs of the day. You know how there's 31 days in a month? Well, I mean, 28 sometimes in February, 30 sometimes. Anyways, the 31 Proverbs to go with the day, right? So today is August 27th. So today, the chapter in Proverbs to read would be chapter 27. If you're not doing that already, that would be a great thing for you to start doing. So as I was reading my Proverbs of the day, and then I like Psalms just because, yes, sometimes David is praying for vengeance on his enemies, but overall, it's praise the Lord, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God, all these just beautiful things, praises, yes, to the Lord. So during my reading of Psalms and Proverbs, some phrases stuck out to me. The number one phrase that stuck out to me that I kept seeing everywhere was the fear of the Lord. I thought, what is this fear of the Lord? I'm seeing it everywhere, especially in Proverbs. And all the things connected to it were good things that I knew I wanted and needed in my own life. So I thought, whatever this fear of the Lord thing is, I need it. I need to figure this out so I can have this in my life. So the fear of the Lord is one of the things that we'll be talking about this morning. And then the second thing that we'll be talking about is right there with the fear of the Lord. Does anyone have a guess? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yes. So wisdom is another word that is just everywhere, especially in Proverbs. And all the things that Proverbs says wisdom will bring about are wonderful things that we need. And any thinking person would read and go, yes, I want that in my life. Things like life. Really important things that are crucial. The third topic, and I'm really praying the Lord just helps these three tie together, because they really do in my heart, but I don't have it in my brain all tied together, but I know they're connected. So I pray the Lord helps us. So the third thing, first is fear of the Lord. Second is wisdom, God's wisdom. The third thing is having a perfect heart toward the Lord. And we'll talk about what that means in a little bit. It does not mean sinless perfection. Let me just put you at ease there. Perfect is not sinless. Okay, so the first passage of scripture, today's going to be a lot more like a Bible study, by the way, so keep your Bibles handy. The first passage of scripture that I want us to look at is Proverbs 9:10, and it's one that I already quoted here. I'd like us to read that all together. Proverbs 9:10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So, again, I told you when I was reading through my devotions, I kept seeing this phrase over and over and over. So I'm going to just do like a, I don't know if it'd be called gunshot, whatever the kind is that like sprays everywhere, but the quick shotgun, thank you, shotgun through several verses. You can try to turn there if you want to, or you can just listen because there are a lot, okay? Proverbs, I'm sorry, just a second. All right. Psalm 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." Psalm 33:18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy." Psalm 34:7, 7 through 9. Think about this. Like, is this something you want for your life? Psalm 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. No lack to them that fear him. Psalm 103:17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, his mercy. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 2:5 says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and shalt find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. That sounds good. Yeah. A fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. That's the fear of the Lord. Okay, that sounds important. Proverbs 15:16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Just a few more here. Proverbs 19:23 says, this is a good one, listen, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. I like this one. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Now, you didn't hear the word, the fear of the Lord, in that one, but you'll find that trust and the fear of the Lord go together perfectly. Okay, as I would read these verses, I thought, oh my goodness, whatever this is, I need it in my life. So what is the fear of the Lord? It is not fear, like I'm afraid, as in maybe a child with an abusive parent who, you know, runs away and is terrified in that way. It is a proper view of God and the right response. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. It's hating what he hates and loving what he loves. It is reverence and awe to the Lord. Awe of his great glory, his majesty. You look up at the stars at night. His power, being in awe of, although he is mighty, he chose to love you and me. Even though he is high and lifted up, he loves us. He stooped so low. He stooped so low to save us. That should put us in awe of him. Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. God wants us to know him. He's displaying his knowledge out there. The knowledge of him. The Bible says that every man is born with a measure of faith. And says that the fool says in his heart that there is no God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Anyone looking, every person born, we just know in us. God put it there, that measure of faith, that there is a God. And you have to say that there is no God, you have to make a choice to shove that faith that God gave you far in the back. And I believe still down deep in those people's hearts that I feel so sorry for, that they do still know that there's a God. So what is the fear of God again? Hatred of evil, it's reverence and awe. It's also trust, complete trust in the Lord. It's wrapped up, it's having a right view of God and responding appropriately with humility. We cannot have a proper view of the Lord if we don't get to know who He is. How do we get to know Him? Anybody? Yes, thank you. He has given us everything He wants us to know of Him in His Word. Man, we need to treasure that, make it priority. So that's just a little bit of the fear of the Lord. Now I want to talk about the second thing, which was wisdom. I had a really hard time choosing verses on this because the topic seems inexhaustible throughout Psalms and Proverbs, but here's just a few of those verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 26. Happy. Do we want to be happy? Yes, we do. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. That sounds like maybe you're looking for it. Findeth? Do we find things we're not looking for? Well, occasionally, but in general, we find things we're looking for. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. We're in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 14 now. For the merchandise of it, so what it brings to us, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. It's pretty much anything. If you have a lot of fine gold, you can get anything. But the Bible says the merchandise of wisdom is better than the merchandise of fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. Yes. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. We're still talking about wisdom here. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. That's not an open hand like casually passing by. That's gripping it. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Keep it. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath He established the heavens. By His knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in the way safely. Do we want that? Yeah. And thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet. Do we want that? Oh, yes. Good nights of sleep are precious. We love them. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. That's all wrapped up in wisdom. For me, it's just across the page. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Yes. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she give unto thee. Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Does that sound important? Yes. Yes, it does. And there are many more verses. Do a study on wisdom. Write down all the merchandise that wisdom brings to you. It's so much. God's grace is so good. So it says, find wisdom, get understanding, lay hold upon her, retain her, let it not depart from thee. She is thy life. Keep it. Those are important. God wants us to have His wisdom. He has made great preparation for us to be able to have it. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Starting in verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry? It shouts forth. And understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths, accessible. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. If we're still simple, if we're, according to the Bible, foolish, we don't have to stay there. God is offering wisdom. He's calling out, learn of me. Come, learn of me. Here, verse 6, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth. Boy, do we need truth today. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth. That means it's obvious to us. When we have understanding through the Lord, what's true, it's plain to us. We can see dark from light. And write to them that find knowledge. Verse 10, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. Here's the importance again. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired, all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Wow. We could continue going on and on and on. I do want to read a little bit more toward the end of the chapter there. Verse 32, okay? Now here, we're going to kind of answer the question. Okay, I see that wisdom is important. I believe you. I see that in the Bible. But how do I get it? Proverbs 8, 32. Let's read the end here. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. When you hear God's word, don't harden your heart. Grasp hold of it and ask God to help you to really soak that deep down into your heart and change you. Verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates. What are his gates now to us? It's the word of God. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that hate me love death. Last verse about that is, how do we find it? Okay, Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. We need to make God's word a priority in our life. Okay. So God has made great preparation for us to be able to receive his wisdom. Now, shift gears a little bit with me. I love driving stick shift, by the way. Do we have any fellow? Yes, it's fun. Not on like super long road trips, but short ones. So let's shift gears a bit here. I want us to take a look at the life of an Old Testament king, King Asa. King Asa. We're going to turn to 2 Chronicles, please. That's before Psalms. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. My very favorite verse in the Bible is in this passage. We're not going to get to it right away. But we're going to read some of the story of King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. He's going to show us an example of what living with the fear of the Lord looks like and what living without the fear of the Lord looks like. And remember, when I say the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we can also take it for granted that when we say the fear of the Lord, we also mean wisdom. Okay. All right. Are we there? 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Let's just start it. Verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 11 and then continue on from there, okay? So Abijah, that's Asa's dad, slept, that means he died and was buried, with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. His dad did some good things for the Lord. That's why it was quiet 10 years. Verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. You Old Testament Bible readers, don't you love it when you can finally read one that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord? It's like, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. So Asa, he did that which was right, good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Verse 3, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah, this is what we're going to do, to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. What do you know? You obey God and God gives peace. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Verse 7. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. That is a happy time. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. So that's 280,000 plus 300,000. 580,000? My brain's a bit foggy, but is that right? 580,000? All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000. Have you guys ever seen, like, tribal war people ready? That is scary. Like, oh my goodness. Like, they're fierce. So, 1,000,000 from Ethiopia and 300 chariots. The people in Judah didn't have chariots. They had bows and spears. But these guys had 300 chariots. They came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley as of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa did the right thing. He cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, Oh, yeah. This is verse 11. Good. I thought I was supposed to stop already. No, we're good. Let's finish verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. He didn't say against us. Against thee. Let not man prevail against thee. All right. We can see verse 2 and verse 11 put together. Asa had a right view of God. He got rid of the wicked things, and he trusted in God. He had a right view of God. So he had the fear of the Lord in his heart at that time. Verse 11, what happened? I'm sorry, verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And then if we were to continue reading, they got much spoil from them. That's like the loot from war, the gold and stuff from the other armies. So verse 12 says that the Lord smote the Ethiopians. It doesn't say that Asa and his armies were as strong as they could be and smote those armies. God did it. He wrought a great victory. So, wonderful, victorious time. Asa has the fear of the Lord. Chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. All right. For us right now, New Testament, once we're saved, we do not ever lose our salvation. We should want to live for the Lord, but we don't have to earn salvation. Like, after you're saved, you don't have to keep it, but our desire should be to live for the Lord, okay? So here when it says, if you forsake him, he will forsake you, that is nationally speaking. We know the children of Israel went back and forth from serving Jehovah God to all the other little g not gods, right? Okay, so that's what it's talking about here. You won't have the victory anymore if you forsake the Lord. So Asa received a warning from God. Now we need to see what happened. After that, Asa keeps it up for a while. For time's sake, I won't read every single verse, but Asa is doing good, okay? Verse 4, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Skip on down to verse 8. This is a great revival time in the country. And when Asa heard these words, oh, the words were, be strong therefore, the verse before, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. When Asa heard these words, verse 8, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, the one that came and gave him the warning, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin. That's good. Skip down. Verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin. Strangers. Do we need to switch microphones? Do you want me to switch out? Thank you. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and all the strangers with them. So, like the not Israelites, out of Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, all the strangers too. Strangers in the Bible is the people who are not the children of Israel. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. People were flocking to Asa, to the country, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. We're at year 15 now. Take note of that. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought. Remember, the spoils from the wars, because God was the one who wrought the victory. They knew that. They brought the spoil, even 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their soul, with all their heart, and with all their soul. They were pretty serious about this covenant. How do I know? Read verse 13. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Wow, they were serious. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. Verse 15. And all Judah rejoiced. There's great rejoicing when we follow the Lord with all our heart and all our soul. All Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. They meant it. This wasn't lip service. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. I'll show you one more verse that really shows how serious Asa was. Keep going. Verse 16, and also concerning Maacah, the mother, who, if you look up the lineage, she may actually be the grandmother, but we know in the Bible it calls David the father of people, so it doesn't necessarily mean like direct mama, but his grandmother or his mother, Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, he removed her from being queen. You're not queen anymore, mom, because she had made an idol in a grove, like, she made this idol. Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places, and I can't wrap my mind around this verse, to be totally honest, but I know God's grace is so great and he sees the heart. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. They were out of Judah, but Israel was getting revived now too. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Okay, so things are going really well. The revival has spread. People are flocking to him. Revival, if you don't want to serve God, that's pretty serious. The end of them. So he was doing so great. God gave wonderful peace while his heart was perfect toward the Lord. We'll talk about that word perfect, I promise, okay? While his heart was perfect toward the Lord. Unfortunately, it doesn't stop there. Let's move on to chapter 16. I told you it'd be kind of like a Bible study. Hope you're all trailing or tracking. That's the right word. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. Okay, hold on. Let's do some math. 6th and 30th. So that's 36. Okay, what number did I ask you to keep track of earlier? 15. Yes, 15. In chapter 15, verse 10, they gathered themselves together. They made that wonderful covenant in the 15th year of Asa. So now we're 21 years later. 21 years later. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, chapter 16, verse 1, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. So their revival didn't last long. Asa is Judah's king, okay? Baasha is king of Israel. Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So this is an enemy, obviously. They're not trying to do nice things. They're trying to do mean things to them. This is where things change in Asa, we can see. Go back with me in your mind real quick to the 1,000 Ethiopians that came. Asa set the battle in array, and what did he do? He cried to the Lord his God, "Oh God, it's nothing for you to fight this battle, whether there's many of us or few. My heart trusts you." That was him, right? Well, now this other king comes to him. Doesn't say anything about the number of people, but I doubt it's 1,000. I don't know. But verse number 2, this is Asa's response. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord, the same treasures that he had put into the house of the Lord during their time of revival. You can see that in the book of 2 Kings, in the same story of Asa. It's the same treasures that they dedicated to the Lord. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. Okay. Is Syria a friend of Israel, of Judah? No. For you Old Testament readers, Syria does not serve Jehovah God. They're a wicked people who have tried to wipe out Israel over and over. But Asa thinks they have a good army. Maybe I can buy him off and they'll come fight this battle for us. So he takes the gold from God's house, from the king's house, sends it to this wicked king in Syria and says, verse 3, "There is a league between me and thee as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, now there was a time of peace in his father's time." So that's like what he's talking about there. "Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with the king of Israel." What do you want me to do? Yeah. Green one? Or switch? Alrighty. That's okay. Testing. There we go. Okay. So he says, "I sent you all this gold and silver." Verse 3, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." Like, I don't know what to do about him. And I'm not going to read the rest, but Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, listened, and he came, and he did that. He fought the battle. Asa gathers all the people from Judah. Verse 6, Asa the king took all Judah, all the people, and the same story that I referred to a second ago, back in 2 Kings, maybe 1 Kings. Anyways, it says that he compelled them, and there was no exemption made. So all the people in the land had to come up there, and they carried away the stones of Ramah. That is what the king of Israel came up to build against him, okay? So they were building that wall and stuff against Asa and against Judah. Now Judah is going to tear down all the stuff that was being built. Continue in verse 6. And the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So they took the spoils again of that war, not war, and built something for them. Okay. They were mostly successful, but something was different. Look at verse 7. I want to point out real quick. Okay. So the king of Syria went home, like, after he did that job. So he left. Okay, you need to know that, because remember, they're not friends. They are enemies. Okay, verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, verse 7, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria, that big, terrible army, escaped out of thy hand. So what might the Lord have done, if he had relied on the Lord? Somehow God would have delivered the Syrian host into his hand also. So verse 7 there, he says, because you didn't rely on the Lord. What? They didn't rely on the Lord? I thought in chapter 15, verse 12, they made a solemn covenant, didn't they? Yes. They were serious. He removed his mom from being queen because of it. They killed people who weren't willing to go along with it. They were serious. In chapter 15, verse 15, Judah had sworn with all their heart and sought the Lord with their whole desire, it says, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. Yay, let's do this. For they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and God was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest. Roundabout. They had 26, unless I'm doing my math wrong, but I think, 21, that was it. 21 years of peace. God gave them 21 years of peace. They, led by Asa, he's the one responsible, did not have their heart focused on the Lord, their God, anymore. If they did, if Asa did, he would have cried out to God in that situation like he did before and said, save us, show us what to do. But he didn't. Read with me verses 8 and 9. For context, let's read 7 again. So chapter 16, verses 7, 8, and 9. At that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not, he takes him down memory lane here, 21 years ago, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Why did he deliver them into his hand? Verse 9. Because, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect. There's that word again. Toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Then, therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. His heart had at one time been perfect toward the Lord, but it became divided. There was a consequence. He had wars after that point. This is where Asa's glory days, his glorious reign of peace, ends. There could have been so much more that we read about his life, but let's read the very short, very sad ending here. Verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Then Asa, instead of repenting, crying out to God and saying, Lord, forgive me. He could have done that. And who knows what God would have done. But Asa was wroth with the seer, that preacher, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. That time of peace was over. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Like, there's no more good I want to say about him. It's over. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, so 3 years later, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. And he cried out to God, help me. No, that's not what it says. His disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord again, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors, diverse kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. That's the end. Those who had been blessed before were now oppressed. And he was done. He didn't learn his lesson. Every trial is a chance for us to turn to the Lord with our whole heart. When God gave him a great disease in his feet, Asa could have turned back to the Lord again. And he didn't. He didn't do it. Who knows what great things we could have continued reading about Asa had he kept his heart focused on the Lord. But that was the end. All right? That was the end. So I told you my very favorite verse in the Bible is in this passage. It is 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. But I stop before the part about the wars. So verse 9a, if you want to be technical. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Pause. Let me ask you a question. Does God change? So his eyes are still running to and fro throughout the whole earth today. Why? To show himself strong. In the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. We don't have to be strong. Okay? We just have to focus on the Lord. Perfect heart does not mean sinless perfection, but it means a wholeheartedness for God. God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be hot or cold. He does not want us to be half-hearted for him. He wants us to be wholehearted for him. To continue the definition for perfect heart, it means single-mindedness, having a focus. I didn't look up the verse, but in the New Testament it talks about a double-minded man, I think it's in James, is unstable in all his ways, double-minded. You know, if our focus is split, we're unstable, we're put to confusion, we're tossed back and forth with every wind of change. To have a perfect heart toward the Lord is not to be sinless. We'll never be like that till we're in heaven, but to sincerely want to be wholehearted for God, for our expectation, our hope to be focused, laser beam focused on you, God, is my expectation. My only hope is in you, Lord. Help me not to look around at people or anything else, but on you, Lord. Asa showed that he feared God when he relied on God with his whole heart, when he put away the idols and made a covenant with God. God gave him wisdom at that time. He would not have made those decisions if he didn't have wisdom from the Lord. we can see his wisdom because of the decisions he was making, and the result was happiness. The kingdom was at peace for 21 years. Others saw that God was with him. Remember back in chapter 15, verse 9b, people came to him. It says the strangers, everybody came. They were all a part of that great revival because of Asa's fear of the Lord, the wisdom that God was giving him, and that perfect or singly focused mind, that focus that he had, that God, I can't win this battle on my own, but you can. Lord, it's nothing for you. That's having a pure heart toward the Lord. It's trust in the Lord. The fear of the Lord, wisdom, and having a perfect heart toward God. These are so closely intertwined, and they are life. They are life. Humility, if these three things are objects, if I had like three stones, fear of the Lord, wisdom, and perfect heart toward God, and held them together with a rubber band, that rubber band, there might be a better thing to be the rubber band, but in my mind as I was praying about this, I thought is humility. If we are not humble before the Lord, we lose the fear of God. Our estimation of him is not what it should be. We cease to have wisdom because we're proud. And God stiff arms the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humility is crucial. It's number one for these things. The fear of the Lord, wisdom, having a perfect heart, they cannot survive or ever be born in us without humility. I don't have this written down, but if you know that your heart is a proud heart against God and you're kind of stiff-arming him, watch out. Better than watching out, get it right. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself before him, before he has to humble you. I pray that all the time. Lord, help me to humble myself, but if I can't, humble me. We must be humble before God. I pray that we can see our desperate need to have a right view of God. And that comes from making an effort to know him. Remember the word of God? Knowing him leads to humility, because the more we know him the way he really is, like looking at the stars at night, who has seen those new pictures from NASA? Like looking the farthest into space they've ever seen? Oh, wow. The more that we see of God or learn of him, the smaller we feel. It helps us to be humble. It really does. Being in nature helps us to be humble. I think cities are not good for people. I mean, I live in one. Most of us do. But that's a totally different topic, but more of just like an interesting conversation. You know, the Tower of Babel, the people had gathered together. They became proud. God split them up. People who live in cities have a tendency to be a lot more proud than people who live out in the country, right? Because you're not surrounded by the vast wonders of God. You're surrounded by man-made stuff. So anyway, I'm not rebuking you for living in the city. Praise the Lord. Stay where God planted you. I live in a city too. Just an observation there. Knowing God leads to humility, which leads to fearing him, which is the beginning of wisdom. That brings about the perfect heart in us that God is looking for. His eyes are running to and fro. If we have a perfect heart toward the Lord, he will show himself strong on our behalf. Also, we will be able to obtain all those fruits of wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Remember that we read at the beginning, the fountain of life, mercy, riches, honor, safety, happiness, reward, all these wonderful, beautiful things that are so much more valuable than rubies or much fine gold. God can bring all those things about in us. The last thing that I want to say is about God being willing to fight for us. Not being willing, but desiring to. His eyes are looking all over the place for someone to show himself strong in. So I don't know you ladies personally. I don't know what your home lives are like. I don't know what battles you're facing right now, but the Lord does. And I just want to beg you to get good at running to God. Cast it all before Him. Put all of your expectation. God, I don't know what to do in this situation. Give me wisdom. God, I cannot fix this situation, but you can. Lord, it's nothing for you to save by many or by few. It's nothing for you. You just will it and it can be done. Lord, please fight for me in this battle. Take your battles to the Lord. He can show Himself strong in your marriages, in whatever's going on. At the same time, make sure, I don't want to give the wrong message, that like name it and claim it. No, we surrender our desire along with our asking Him to intervene. The Lord's ways are higher than ours, and He doesn't always do things the way that we think He should or that we want Him to, but He is good. And He always knows what's best. So this whole thing, I feel like it was like hodgepodge, munchpodge all together, but the giant umbrella over it that I'm praying that you guys will get from it, and my own heart also, is get to know God. Spend time with Him. Trust Him. Seek Him. See your desperation for Him. We need His wisdom. We are a mess in ourselves. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Don't trust your heart. Okay? Don't follow Disney in that, like, follow your heart. No, your heart will take you to hell. Okay? For real. Like, it really will. Unless you're saved, but still don't follow your heart. That's all I have. Ladies, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you.